And he rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? In fact, when you think about it, there's no doubt that the most important festival of the Christian church is called Easter Sunday. But why is the resurrection so important? What did the resurrection add to the crucifixion that is important for you? I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel, and that's going to be the subject of our attention for this first hour on Law and Gospel. This is a call-in program on this Tuesday, April the 22nd, and you can call me in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's basically a very understandable way in which the resurrection of Jesus Christ is spoken of. And it's a way that is quite interesting because it really talks more about the crucifixion than the resurrection. What it refers to is the concept that the resurrection is some kind of validation of the crucifixion. And I know I myself have said that occasionally, when the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the evidence that God the Father was satisfied with what happened on the cross. And particularly when we think about the words, "It is finished," well, those were not spoken on Easter Sunday, those were spoken on Good Friday. So if it was finished on Good Friday, what's so important about Easter Sunday? It's interesting, in adult instruction in a number of churches, that there is a question about why is Christ's resurrection so important and comforting? And the answer is, well, Christ's resurrection proves that, number one, Christ is the Son of God. Number two, his doctrine is the truth. Number three, God the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice for the reconciliation of the world. You see, here you have an explanation that the resurrection proves the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice. What is important for theologians as we look to events in the New Testament, we need to think about what events in the Old Testament fit best with them. For example, when the disciples of John the Baptist are wondering whether Jesus is truly the Messiah, and they're probably asking John that, and maybe John even has some questions about it, John sends the disciples to Jesus to ask him the question, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're waiting for?" Jesus doesn't say yes. Well, yes, he does say yes, but the way he does it is he goes back to the Old Testament. "Go and tell John that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the mute speak, and the dead rise." Now, those are passages from the Old Testament as to how you know when the Messiah has arrived. These are the kinds of signs and wonders that will be occurring. So Jesus does agree that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, but he points back to the Old Testament. Now, what is there in the Old Testament that is important about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Theologians down through the ages have definitely said one kind of thing is very important, and that is pointing back to a chapter in the book of Leviticus. That's right. Leviticus is that a book where God sets up all kinds of ceremonies, ceremonial laws, and so forth. But the most important of all of them is found in Leviticus chapter 16, and it's entitled by some editors, The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. What happens on that Day of Atonement is Aaron comes into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he offers those to God. Now, you can look up Leviticus 16, and you'll see that there is a lot of information there as to what Aaron is to do. And if we had more time, we could go verse by verse and see the importance of what each of these items are talking about. Now, the important point is that he shall go into the altar that is before the Lord. This is verse 18. And he's going to make atonement for the sins of the people. Shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and sanctify it from the uncleanness of Israel. There's quite a bit of other things that he does, but this Day of Atonement was even celebrated at the time of Jesus. It was a day in which the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and as verse 34 says, it will make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Now, if you're trying to think of something which is important for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you really can't find anything more important than Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. For there we see what Romans 4:25, in a sense, says. He was delivered over to death for our sins. I'm going to use a big word here, and I hope that you'll understand it. I'll try and explain it. We're really talking about the theory that is called the vicarious satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Jesus was your substitute upon that cross. He took upon himself your sins. And that's why the gift of the cross, of course, is the forgiveness of sins. Well, what's really important here is that the crucifixion is really well understood in regard to the Day of Atonement. The only problem is there's nothing in the Day of Atonement that connects to the resurrection. It kind of leaves the impression that, yes, the cross was a sacrifice to the Father in our place, but where is the resurrection in the atonement? Now, there's one other very, very important event in the Old Testament that also can be used for the cross, but also has some additional help for us in understanding the importance of the resurrection. It's one of the great events of the Old Testament. Certainly, the Day of Atonement was an annual exhilarating experience for the people of God as they recognized that what that blood stood for and symbolize was the blood of the Messiah who would be coming to take away the sins of the world. We already know that prior to the book of Leviticus, promises were made by God about the death of the Messiah. Genesis 3:15 is the promise that God makes to the serpent Satan in the hearing of Adam and Eve, where he says that the Messiah shall bruise the head of the snake, crush the head of the snake, but in the process, he will be wounded. He will be bruised. And that, of course, is expanded on in Isaiah 53, where the very same kind of words are used by the prophet Isaiah under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in talking about what Jesus is going to undergo. Verse 5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. That means the resulting punishment for being at peace with God was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. What does that mean? When we sinned, as we've said a number of times, it's not just sin alone that separates us from God, but actually the curse of the law that's attached to our sin. If the curse of the law is removed, even though we're still sinners, we are no longer separated from God. That is the message of Christianity. And it's the only religion, if you even want to call it a religion, but just because we're using the popular sense of religion here, of all the religions in the world, only Christianity says that. That God declares you right with Him even though you remain a sinner. I don't know of any other religion that even gets close to that. And why is that? Because from God's point of view, which is the only important point of view, disobedience is serious, but what makes it really serious is the consequence of such disobedience, which is what? Separation from the Father. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. When Jesus experienced that separation of the Father on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was your substitute in taking upon Himself all the consequences of your sin that you should be paying for. So that's what it means, that the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. That the punishment that you and I should have reserved for us was upon Him. What is the first sentence Jesus says to the disciples in the upper room after the resurrection? Peace be with you. The peace, therefore, that God is talking about is that now He is at peace with human beings. There is no longer a separation. Because the consequences of our sin have been paid for. You are now free from sin. It would be as though that, we'll take a very simple example like I always do about going over the speed limit on traffic. And can you imagine that there was someone there who would always pay your traffic fines for you? You would never have to pay anything. So in a sense, you are free from your criminal activity. Even though you're still a criminal. This is really something that many Christians, let alone the whole world, does not yet quite grasp in its fullness, that God declares you to be one with Him while you are still a criminal, in the sense of a sinner. While at the same time, He regards you as a saint because of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness which has adorned you. And that robe of righteousness, of course, is nothing other than Christ's righteousness. Now, this seems all to have happened at the crucifixion. What more needs to be done? With the words, "It is finished," is there really a reason for the resurrection outside of the fact that, well, perhaps, yes, it shows validation. If anybody is wondering, well, did God the Father really accept what Jesus Christ has done? Yes, you could turn to the resurrection and see, yes, the resurrection proves what Jesus Christ has done. But if you leave it there, the resurrection simply is an appendix to the crucifixion. And that would mean that the really big holiday should be Good Friday, not Easter Sunday. But Easter Sunday is the big holiday. But then, how do we understand, therefore, the importance of the resurrection? Does it really add something to the crucifixion? The first point we want to make is that the understanding that Jesus died in your place, the vicarious satisfaction understanding, is correct. It is found not only in the Old Testament with the Day of Atonement, it's actually found in the New Testament again and again. But if it only becomes the dominant theme, namely, God is angry with you, Jesus presents his blood to God, the blood makes atonement for you, therefore, Christ's crucifixion saves you. You see, we're missing something. We're missing the resurrection. It's not that what we just said is in error. It's not the full picture. And for that, we got to go back to the Old Testament. We as Christians think that the most important event of the New Testament is, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do you think was the most important event for Israel? The Day of Atonement is important, but there is another event that really is quite important. And that event, of course, is Israel's leaving of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, going through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, arriving finally at the Promised Land. That's really the salvation event of the Old Testament. The atonement pointed forward to the one who would come to take away the sins of the world. But if you're looking for a salvation event, can anyone think of anything more important to the people of Israel than the Passover being freed from bondage and arriving at the Promised Land? Now, if we take a look at that event, we can begin to see how the crucifixion and resurrection are pretty important there. Now, not only does Jesus prepare for his crucifixion on the day before, the evening before, what we call Maundy Thursday, Maundy meaning commandment, a new commandment I give you, love one another, not as you love yourself, but as I love you. That's why it's called Maundy Thursday. And, of course, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus was eating the Passover that Thursday. It's of some interest that there's no mention of a lamb. I'm not saying there wasn't a lamb at the dinner. It's just that the cups of wine are mentioned, but there's no mention of a lamb. And maybe that's because Jesus, of course, is the lamb. Now, during the Passover, according to Exodus 12:46, it says that the bones of the Passover lamb should not be broken. So when they prepared the lamb for leaving Egypt, the bones were not to be broken. And when you look at John 19, verse 36, guess what you read? They did not break Jesus' legs. No bone of his was broken during the time of the crucifixion. Now, I know some people will say, well, how do you know that? Are you telling me when they put spikes into his hands and feet, no bones were broken? Well, there's quite a bit of archaeological evidence to help us understand that the Romans were just experts at crucifixion. That they knew exactly how to get somebody to endure the most amount of pain and also to affix them to the cross in such a way that bones were not broken. It is a misunderstanding that the nails went through the palms of the hands. In fact, we have even found remains of individuals who have been crucified with the spikes or nails in them, and they go through the wrists. You really couldn't put them through the palms because your palms wouldn't be able to hold up your body. But the wrists were, and JAMA, Journal of American Medical Association, did a wonderful article some years ago where they showed on the basis of archaeological evidence how the nails or spikes were put through each wrist and also one nail through both feet without breaking bones. Now, Jesus, of course, a spear went into him because they were so surprised that he had already died. Most people lasted 3, 4, 5 days on the cross. He was already dead. And, of course, the reason for that is that he brought death on himself. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Which made the centurion say, wow, truly this must be the Son of God, because he had never seen anybody with the ability to call death upon himself, and only God has power over death and life. But that's a little aside. Getting back to the point I'm making here is that Jesus indeed was crucified, and what happened to him is much similar to what happened to the Passover lamb in the preparation of the Passover. The Passover has a lot of help in understanding the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, do you know what the Greek word for Easter is? It's Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A. And guess what that is? It's the Greek word for Passover. And that's what the early church fathers, such as Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Eusebius of Caesarea, Cyril of Jerusalem, and others, that's what they refer to as Easter. In fact, there was a group of early Christians, because the Passover always fell on a specific date. It was the 14th day of the month of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. Now, that's Israeli months, Jewish months. We have January, February, March, April. But even today's Easter occurs a set amount of time after that. We just always have it on a Sunday. But there was a group of Christians in the early church. They were called Quartodecimants. Which is from the Latin for 14th. And they did not follow the majority of the church in having Easter celebrated on a Sunday. Their view was that the Passover was the overarching interpretation for Christ's death and resurrection, and therefore Easter always had to be celebrated on the Passover. And of course, that changed from year to year. It's like our day of, Ascension, but Ascension is always on the Thursday because it's 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and a Pentecost is 50 days. But if you have a moving feast, like the Feast of the Annunciation to the Virgin Mary, where Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that is always March the 25th. It's the 25th day in the month of March, and that can fall on any of the 7 days of the week. And that's how they were celebrating Easter. The Bible doesn't tell us what day we have to celebrate Easter. So doing it on Sunday is fine. No problem with that. When we get back from the break, we're going to show how the Passover, rather than the atonement in the Old Testament, gives us some significance not only to the importance of the resurrection, to the crucifixion, but also to the resurrection. If you've got any questions, give me a ring here at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. When we are done, you will have a new way of talking about the resurrection.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Steve Siegel.
On the next afternoon show, Yolanda Rogers-Garvin joins us from Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri.
We'll talk with Deb Schmeek on the history of kindergarten and a new trend in outdoor kindergartens.
And we find out about the St. Louis Book Fair as well.
And Dr. Deborah King, a childhood sexual abuse specialist on the El Dorado sect, potentially now one of the country's largest child abuse cases.
3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
Are you looking for biblical commentary to aid your Christian life? God's Word for Life is being called a one-of-a-kind resource by readers. Offered by Lutherans for Life, God's Word for Life is a study Bible containing 38 commentaries on life issues using the God's Word translation. God's Word for Life includes a topical index and study guide bookmark with each Bible. You can find out more information on God's Word for Life at lutheransforlife.org.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer for the James Dobson Family Minute. Do you seek counsel from the Bible when trials come your way? My colleague Dr. James Dobson talks about what God teaches us through His Word.
We have, through the Scripture, a direct pipeline into His mind. about what works best in human relationships and how to get along with one another and the values that we should have and how to spend money, how to raise children, how to do your jobs. All of that is in that scripture, and to ignore it is absolutely asinine.
Since God created us, He understands human character. He understands the family. He understands marital relationships. Everything there is to know, He knows. So as Dr. Dobson said, it would be foolish not to heed the advice that God gives us in His Word. Let me encourage you to make Bible reading a daily habit. For more information on spiritual growth, go to family.org.
It doesn't happen very often, but when it does, it is special. It doesn't make headlines because things like this just don't. But in fact, it speaks quietly, brilliantly, like the statement made by a fine gem. The AM 850 KFUO Founders Club is a fellowship born of a commitment to an idea that radio is a timeless and effective tool for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an honoring of the dream begun by a few faithful Christians in the early days of radio. When this media youngster was just developing legs and beginning to run, it's a celebration of the continued vitality of this gospel voice, first heard in 1924 and now reaching the world on the internet, the wunderkind of the 21st century. If the message of salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ is worth your commitment of about $70 a month, please consider this your invitation to become one of the select donors in the Founders Club at AM 850 KFUO and come to our next Founders Club dinner.
Sign on at 7 Wednesday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO. And in addition to the Wednesday regulars, we'll talk with Christine Martinello, who thinks that every stay-at-home mom should receive a monthly check from the government. We'll also talk with Karen Tripp. You will have open lines with the author of God is Bigger Than Your Cancer. It's happening Wednesday on the morning show with giveaways from CPH on AM 850 KFUO.
During the Easter season, the St. Louis Floral Conservatory, better known as the Jewel Box, presents the annual Easter Lily Show. A great opportunity for a family outing, the Jewel Box is located along the south side of Forest Park at Wells Drive and McKinney Drive. For a real treat, you can view the Easter Lily Show beginning at 9 a.m. daily. Admission is just $1, but free on Monday and Tuesday from 9 a.m. until noon. See the Jewel Box in historic Forest Park, St. Louis.
We're talking today about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you remembered the last sermon you heard on Easter? I know I gave a sermon once that I'm not very happy about as I look back on it. I got caught up in this idea that the events of Easter Sunday were almost more important than the significance of Easter Sunday. And I remember having a sermon telling the congregation all the evidences we had that Jesus truly rose from the dead. Evidences such as just reasonable. The only reason left that the tomb was empty, because everyone agrees the tomb was empty, well, it was not because the Romans stole the body, that they sure wouldn't have. The Jews, who were unbelievers, wouldn't have stolen the body, because when the disciples said, he's risen, they just show the body. And so the only other option, if there was an option of somebody stealing the body, was that the disciples stole the body. But if that were true, using reason, do people die for what they know to be a lie? So since most people don't, The thinking was that Jesus really rose from the dead. And I was on that kick for a while where I was thinking that it was important to prove the facticity of the resurrection as though that would help someone. But I'll tell you, there was a little saying from Martin Luther that was very, very helpful to me. He wrote this in one of his sermons. Here's what he writes. It is not sufficient to know and believe that Christ has died. Wow. So it will not be sufficient to know and believe that he rose with a transfigured body and is now in a state of joy and blessedness, no longer subject to mortality. For knowing all this would profit me nothing, or very little. So the first point Luther's making here is knowing the historicity of the events of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ really profits us nothing. It's like somebody coming to you and say, did you see what that magician did? An elephant disappeared right in front of everybody. Or an airplane disappeared. Or he did a card trick and I still can't figure out how he did it. Well, the answer there to that, the response is, so what? Why are you telling me? I don't have an elephant in my house I got to get rid of. I don't play cards. See, that's Luther's point. Just knowing the historicity of the events. Now, I'm not saying the historicity isn't correct. It's absolutely correct. And in fact, you can't go to the next step unless the historicity is correct. But you don't prove it as though that's the message of Christianity. Here's the second part of Luther's statement. But when I come to understand the fact that all the works God does in Christ are done for me, they are bestowed upon and given to me, the effect of his resurrection being that I also will rise and live with him, that will cause me to rejoice. Now, we've also given an indication from Luther's statement as to the importance of the resurrection over and above the crucifixion. The essence of Christian teaching in regard to the crucifixion is that that was the day of atonement. That was the day when Jesus fulfilled all the previous lambs that had been shed their blood as a pointing forward to the Messiah who would come, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. I think because we call it Good Friday, we have a tendency to think that Good Friday was a victory. In one sense, it was a victory that Jesus was able to say, it is finished. He had fulfilled what the Father had sent him to do. But in another sense, was it not really Satan's victory? Satan's victory? How can you think that Good Friday is Satan's victory? Well, in a hymn entitled, He's Risen, He's Risen, here's what verse 2 says. The foe was triumphant when on Calvary the Lord of creation was nailed to the tree. In Satan's domain his host shouted and jeered, for Jesus was slain whom the evil once feared. You see, the demons in hell itself was enjoying the crucifixion. They thought they had the upper hand. The Lord, our God, was buried. In a real sense, we are talking about a defeat for us. A defeat for us if he remained buried. For example, in another sermon of Luther's, he says, let's see how our sins treat Christ. You know, because of your sins, they hurl him to the ground, and they kill him. O God, where is now my Christ and Savior? Well, we're beginning to get a little insight into the importance of the resurrection, particularly when we take a look at, for example, the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Paul says, if the dead do not rise, and Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That's verse 17 of chapter 15. Now you see, the resurrection does something more than the crucifixion effects. Because if the crucifixion had ended on the note it did, Jesus would still be buried. And if Jesus is still buried and has not risen from the dead, you're still in your sins. Why? Because he's still paying for them. He's still experiencing the death. He hasn't finished. Death still hangs over you because it's still got his body in the ground. Now we already mentioned how the crucifixion, the Day of Atonement, is very important for it. But think about now the Passover. What was the Passover? And why do they call it Passover? It was the last plague. The last plague upon Israel by God when they were in the land of Egypt. It was that the oldest male in the household would die. And by the way, that just wasn't human beings. It was also animals. The last male, oldest male, would die. And by the way, if you have any questions on this, our numbers here are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. Getting back to the point, the Passover, God said to deliver your oldest son from death, what needed to be done is that you had to sacrifice a lamb and put its blood over the doorway, the sides and the lintel. And when the angel of death came, the angel of death would pass over. He would pass over that house. And the oldest male would not die. Now, that's kind of interesting because there's really no kind of atonement there that one can see. The blood's lamb wasn't paying for the sins of the people, although it could point forward to the Messiah who would come to pay for the sins of the people, but the angel of death passed over. Where does the angel of death pass over at the cross? It doesn't happen at the cross. The angel of death passes over at the resurrection. For at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see something that can't happen anywhere else. We'll get to your phone call in a moment here. We're just a little busy here. So please stay on the line, and we'll be talking to you in a few moments. Thanks so much. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does something that the crucifixion doesn't do. The crucifixion shows that Jesus did pay for the sins of the world. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ points out that he was victor over death. Being victor over death took care of Satan's victory on Friday. In fact, that same verse that was talking about the foe was triumphant when Jesus was nailed to the tree, it continues, but short was their triumph, the Savior arose, and death, hell, and Satan, he vanquished his foes. That's really what happened, is the foes of God were vanquished. Jesus then descended into hell, if you'll remember, after he rose from the dead. It's another reason why the descent into hell, in my opinion, had to occur after he rose from the dead bodily. Because he was already in the spirit in heaven with the thief on Good Friday. What good was appearing to the demons in hell if he was still in the spirit, because his body would still be in the grave. But as he appeared to them in his body, what a difference that made. A huge difference. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, therefore, is much more than something that shows that God the Father accepts the crucifixion of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the victory over death. For all our transgressions, his blood does atone. Redeemed and forgiven, we now are his own. See, that's what's really interesting about the crucifixion. He atones for our blood. But the resurrection says something else. In the second article of the Apostles' Creed, we hear a meaning that Martin Luther puts to it, and listen to this. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature. He has purchased and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, with his innocent suffering and death. That's really pointing back to the Passover narration, more so than it is to the narration of the atonement. I think we have a caller on line one, or am I mistaken on that? Okay, we'll be getting to them in a moment. When we talk about the difference between the Day of Atonement and the Day of Resurrection, therefore, we're talking a difference between the crucifixion and the resurrection, pointing back to the Day of Atonement and also to the wonderful good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. The resurrection is important because if he didn't rise from the dead, you won't rise from the dead. Let's go talk to Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. As you're talking, I'm thinking how Jesus is the only living sacrifice. Down through the ages, all the other sacrifices were just dead, and he is still living. He's, you know, in the Bible, when Romans chapter 12, and Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it's, I present my body as Jesus Christ to God, right?
Yes, you see, think of any other prophet or any other leader of any other religion. They're all dead.
Yes.
They're all in the grave. Your point is Jesus is the only one that conquered death, and he was the first fruits of Tom and Linda.
Yeah, and you go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, he made a new law when he rose again on our behalf. You know, he had power over death before, but now he has power over death on our behalf. He won the power of death over Satan for man, you know.
Yes, that's a good way of tying in the crucifixion and the resurrection. When it says the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death, the word law there, you know, there's about 12 different ways you can understand the word law.
Mm-hmm.
There we mean like a principle. This is a principle upon which we operate. And the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the principle that every time you sin, you should die.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're freed from. Now, Christ did that on the cross because he took away the law of sin and death, but Jesus' resurrection showed that it was fulfilled in him first, so it will be also fulfilled in us. And if he was still in the grave, then it hasn't been put into action yet. It's still held in abeyance. But now it isn't. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus means, how do you live, Linda? Not by stopping from sinning, but by through repentance of your sin,
yes,
contrition, God forgives that sin, and you are now his.
And being made one with Christ.
Yes.
He is the living sacrifice, walking with me daily, ever living to make intercession for all of us who are his. He ever lives to do that. He's praying for us constantly and living in us, in our hearts.
Now, have you considered, if somebody asks you what's the importance of the resurrection, do you often hear, in fact, you'll hear it in a lot of Easter sermons, that the importance of the resurrection is it's evidence that God did accept what happened at the crucifixion.
Oh, I've heard that, yes.
But and, there's much more to
it
than
yes,
that.
Oh, yes, yes. And he's alive.
Yes,
he's alive.
And in fact, that's why the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement, there isn't any rising from the dead in the Old Testament. All that happens is, in fact, there's a death of an animal, and of course, the people's sins are on that, but they are not yet risen from the dead until Christ comes. But at the Passover, there's actually the angel of death passing over.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, that's Easter more than it is Good Friday. Had you ever considered that?
That does sound... I hadn't really...
I hadn't either. I'll tell you where I got this from in a little bit. But it's a concept, and I know myself, I've talked about the resurrection is really important because it shows that the Father accepted the death of Jesus Christ. But it's far more important than that. It's actually the defeat of death.
Yes. He has won victory over death for us. And God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We already have begun our eternal life, Pastor.
That's exactly right. I really appreciate that.
God bless you.
You too.
Thank you.
To kind of summarize what we're doing here, the cross is understood as the defeat of our sin. And the resurrection is understood as the defeat of death. In a sense, they both come together when we understand what really separated us from God. Both are a defeat of the curse of the law. A defeat of the curse of the law, because in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. That curse of the law, the unbeliever can do nothing to overcome. It's just impossible. But while he does do that, namely defeats the curse of the law at the crucifixion, we also are able to see how much God takes care of us in the resurrection. For the resurrection is indeed the good news. What we've been trying to show today, therefore, is how the crucifixion and the resurrection are both absolutely needed. It is not that everything was finished at the crucifixion. What was finished was, of course, the mission that Jesus had come for, namely to take upon himself the curse of the law so that you and I shall never die eternally and be separated from God. But had Easter Sunday not occurred, then the Apostle Paul is pretty clear. In 1 Corinthians 15, it means that you're still in your sins. You're still in your sins because Jesus hasn't risen, which means he's still in the grave. And what's he doing there? He's still paying for your sins. But by having risen from the dead, then not only those who have perished in Christ are saved, but now that Christ has risen from the dead, he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Everything in the Old Testament helps to understand the Old, everything in the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament and why God set up things the way he did. They may not have been as easily understood to the people when they first received them, such as in Leviticus, all these ceremonial cleansings, but all of them point forward to the Christ who has come to take away the sin of the world. What we need to understand and believe is that both the cross and the resurrection are for you. He died so that you might be forgiven, and he rose so that you might be justified. And that justification comes about because of what Jesus has done for you. Some of the material that I used during this hour came from a recent article entitled The Resurrection of Christ, Its Importance in the History of the Church by David Maxwell. It's actually in the January to April 2008 Concordia Journal, which is available from Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, Missouri. What I attempted to do is, from a law gospel perspective, take the insights of Dr. Maxwell and apply them in a way so that we can understand that the curse of the law is really what separated us from God. And now that that curse is gone, you are one with Christ. And you also have the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And death no longer has sway over you. So that when you go to a worship service, receive the Lord's Supper, or hear the words of absolution, it's as though you're in the upper room on that Easter evening, and Jesus walks into that room and says to you, "Peace be with you." Because there is now peace between man and God. In the next hour, we're going to be dealing with some emails that we've received. Well, with the Share-a-thon last week, we've got a few more than normal. And we're also going to be going to a different subject. But if you would like to talk a little bit about the importance of the resurrection, you can phone me at 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. You can do that during the break. I'm Tom Baker, and we'll be back with you in a few minutes.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.